Please join me in the prayer for illumination printed in your bulletin. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. If you wish to follow along, you can turn to page 97 in the New Testament in the Pew Bible. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they had saw the signs he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread for all these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I invite the grown-ups to be seated and the children already making your way down. Thank you for doing that. Come on down. And if you're worshiping from home, just get a little closer to your screens and we'll have a special moment together. Come on up. Is it come on up or come on down? I don't know. Both. Let's say both. I'm so glad to see you all. The last Sunday of July. It's been a good summer so far. All right. Some of you may be getting ready to go to school. And, you know, when we go to school, we often bring our lunches. This is a really old lunchbox. This was my husband's lunchbox in the 1970s. So it's really old. We could probably sell it and get some money for it, actually. But we're keeping it because it's special. I was thinking about lunchboxes because Miss Claudia read this wonderful story today about Jesus. Jesus had thousands of people listening to him one day, and he thought as he looked out, you know, I bet these people are getting hungry. Maybe we should try and feed them something. And his disciples were really confused. They didn't know what to do. Thought, how can we feed all of these people? We don't have enough money to buy this much food. I mean, just look at these people out here, and we're talking like 20 times as many people as are sitting here in the church today. But there was a little boy in the crowd who had a lunchbox, and he opened it up and showed it to one of the disciples named Andrew, and he had 5 little loaves of bread and 2 little fish, and that was just his lunch. But you know what? He showed it to Andrew and said, maybe this will help. One little bitty lunch for thousands of people, but you know what? It was enough. Jesus took what the little boy gave, and he gave thanks to God for it. And then he started handing out the bread and the fish, and it started multiplying and multiplying and multiplying, and there was more than enough for everybody. Everybody ate until their tummies were full, and they had how many baskets left over? 12! You guys were listening. Yes, 12 baskets left over. And one of the things this story tells me is that we may think we don't have enough. We may think what we have is just a little bit. But if we offer it to God, if we share what we have, God can do amazing things for other people. Oh, he dropped his axe. Oh, I didn't notice that on the picture. So even if you're a little kid, even if you just have a little bit, you can share what you have and God can do amazing things. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this miracle of Jesus that shows us how wonderful you are and that you want everybody to have enough. And you used this little gift that a little boy gave and you fed thousands of people. Help us to be generous with what we have and to trust you to do amazing things with it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds can go to Children's Church with Pastor Maggie, and the rest of you can go back and sit with parents or friends. We're in the Gospel of John again this morning. And if you're at all familiar with the four Gospels, you may know that John's Gospel is really different from the other three. I'm so grateful that we have four different accounts of the life of Jesus in our scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They each tell the story in their own way. They each give us different perspectives. Sometimes the details are different, but taken as a whole, we get a richer picture of the life and ministry of Jesus. Most scholars think that Mark is the oldest gospel we have, that his was written first, and that Luke and Matthew had a copy of Mark in front of them as they wrote their Gospels, because those three have very similar timelines and chronologies. Some of the stories and details are different, and that's a whole fun way to geek out if you want to do that. But they're called the Synoptic Gospels because they have so much in common. John's Gospel, on the other hand, is way different. There's actually very little overlap between John and the other three. The way the writer of John tells his version of the life of Jesus, he chooses to organize it around 7 signs, 7 miracles of Jesus. He says at the end of his gospel in chapter 20, "Now Jesus did many other signs and wonders, and if we were to write them all down, all the libraries in the world could not contain the books." So he knows he's not telling an exhaustive history of the life of Jesus. He is choosing to tell us 7 signs, to tell us the story in this way for a purpose. And he says there at the end, "I have chosen to tell you these things so that you may come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that in believing, you may have life in his name. You may have life abundant, life filled with joy and peace and gratitude and generosity, that you may have abundant life in his name." So that's the purpose of John's gospel and the way he's organized it all. And so since he only chose 7 signs, we know that each one is really important to John. And he's trying to show us through these signs the character of God and how Jesus incarnates the living God. So he's teaching us about who God is through these 7 signs. So the feeding of the multitudes, the story that Claudia read for us just a minute ago, is 1 of the 7 signs. And so I want us to be thinking about what is it John wants to show us about the heart of God through this story? What does he want to teach us about who God is? I think John's also going to be teaching us a little bit about who we are as human beings, as represented by some of the disciples in the story. So who is God? Who are we? And what's the invitation for us who want to follow Jesus to the way of abundant life? So Jesus is teaching on the side of the Sea of Galilee, and there are thousands of people who have gathered. Now, one of the other Gospels suggests that the 5,000 number that we get is really the 5,000 adult males who were counted. So we're actually talking probably twice that. 10,000 people gathered on the hillside by the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus looks out and he sees they've been with him a long time. They must be hungry. And John says to us, now Jesus knew already what he was going to do. We see that a lot in John's gospel. Jesus has a plan. He's already large and in charge. He knows he's going to feed these people. He knows he has the power to perform this miracle, this sign. But he sees an opportunity to test his disciples a little bit, to see if they have begun to understand the kind of power he has, the desire he has to meet the needs, physical, spiritual, and psychological, of the people who are following him. And so he asks Philip, where are we to buy food for all these people? And I just imagine Philip with a clipboard and a little clerk's hat, you know. He's like, let's see, 6 months' wages would not be enough for every person here to get just a little. Do you hear the calculating, the math that's happening? Philip is thinking in terms of money and wages and division signs. You know, the dot, line, dot, divided by. That's his MO, divided by. There will never be enough. The math doesn't compute. Look at these 10,000 people. There will never be enough, Jesus. We can't buy the food for them. He's thinking in transactional terms, thinking in numbers and divided by signs. Then there's this little boy that I told the story of with the children. I'm so curious about this little boy. Did he overhear this conversation between Jesus and Philip? Did he have the faith? Did he have the naivete? Did he have the innocence to think perhaps Jesus might be able to do something about it? Did he trust Jesus enough to offer up his little lunch and think that Jesus could do something about it? I just imagine him tugging on the robe of Andrew and saying, I've got a lunch. And for a minute, Andrew has a spark of hope, because he brings this boy and his lunch to Jesus, and he says, well, here's a little kid who's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But so quickly, the divided by sign comes back into his mind. So quickly, he grabs his clipboard and starts doing the math and says, but what is that among so many? I wonder if you recognize yourself in Philip and Andrew. I know I do. I live in that space so often of not enough. I look out at the needs of the world, the needs of my friends, the needs of my family, the needs of our congregation, and I think we just don't have enough resources to meet all the needs. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough energy. I don't have enough wisdom. We don't have enough of what it takes. We don't have... Not enough. Not enough. Do you live in that space of not enough? Do you tell yourself in 100 different ways that you're not enough? Then I think we're in the same company with those disciples. And you can't blame them. The math makes sense. They're not wrong, except they've forgotten who they're traveling with. So Jesus says to the disciples, invite everyone to sit down. And John gives us this wonderful detail. There was plenty of green grass for them to sit on. Already the story, the tone, the adjectives are shifting from there's not enough for each one to get even a little to there's plenty of green grass. And Jesus took this little boy's lunch and he gave thanks to God for it, and then he began to give it away. And give it away. And give it away. And suddenly, it is no longer a divided by sign, but it is a multiplication sign. We see now Jesus revealing a God who multiplies, a God who provides, a God who offers a superabundance, more than enough of what the people need, of what we need. Can we believe in a God of superabundance? Now hear me, I'm not talking about prosperity gospel here, that God wants us all to be rich and have huge houses and have all the stuff we want. No, this is a God of superabundance who is ready to provide for all of us, enough of all that we need, time, energy, faith, grace, peace, joy, hope, and yes, food, clothing, shelter, and relationship. Can we trust in a God of superabundance? Do we have eyes to see that this is who God is, that this is the God the sign is pointing to? I want to have eyes to see. I had a conversation earlier this week with a friend of mine who had the eyes to see God's superabundant provision. This is my friend Charlotte. We had coffee on Monday. She was a member of my previous church and in those years got a sense of calling on her life, and just this past June was ordained an elder in the United Methodist Church. She's serving two little churches outside of Columbia, Tennessee, lives up in Franklin. And her parents flew over from India to be here for her ordination and to stay for a few months. They are in their mid-80s, and traveling is getting harder for them. Her mother has a lot of health issues. But they've been having a wonderful time together as a family, and on Sunday, they drove down to these two little churches for worship. When they walked into the first church, one of the members came up to Charlotte with a bag of fresh tomatoes that she had just picked from her garden that morning. 8 round, juicy red tomatoes. When they got to the second church, the lay leader came up and said, "I've baked fresh cinnamon rolls this morning, and I want you and your family to have a plate of them." So hot, warm cinnamon rolls. I'm sorry, I'm making everybody hungry. So they had these gifts from their church members. After worship, they piled into the car together, Charlotte and her family, and they got on the interstate, headed back up to Franklin. They'd gone about 2 miles, and they hit a traffic jam. Some of you may have been in this traffic jam last Sunday, or maybe you saw it on the news. 3.5 hours sitting still on I-65 North. Charlotte's mother's blood sugar started to drop. And it had already happened at least once since they'd been visiting. They'd had to call 911 and take her to the hospital. And they were looking at Google and seeing they were going to be there for hours. And then someone remembered, "We've got tomatoes and we've got cinnamon rolls." It doesn't sound great as a combination, but she said it was the most delicious feast they had ever had. She was eating a tomato like an apple. Her mother ate 6 of the tomatoes and they split up the cinnamon rolls among them. And Charlotte was crying as she was telling me this. She said, "God provided for us." And it's easy to get out the clipboard and the divided by sign and start thinking, well, did God provide for everybody else? And what's all the, you know, how do we think about these things? But she felt God's provision in that moment, and she recognized that if they hadn't had those things to eat, they would have had to call 911. There would have been more first responders called. The traffic jam would have been longer. And who knows how God was trying to provide for everyone in that situation. But she had eyes to see and a heart to be grateful. And I want eyes like that. I want a heart like that. Not to see a little lunchbox and say, "That's not enough, there's no way." But to see Jesus and say, "There is a way." Because he is the incarnation of a God of superabundance who wants you and me and all people to have what they need. Enough love, enough space at the table, enough grace, enough food, shelter, and clothing, enough belonging. This is our God. Let us be God's people. Thanks be to God.